From 1975 to 1976, Annalise Michel, a 23-year-old from Klingenberg, Germany, underwent 67 exorcism rites. Hollywood and the media portrayed her story as being good horror entertainment, but just like many victim souls, her sufferings had a much deeper meaning. During the exorcisms, the devils revealed through Annalise many things that we the faithful aren't aware of. What you're about to see is real. Viewer discretion is advised. From the teaching of our Lord, we know that each of us has a guardian angel whose mission is to guide and protect us, as well as interceding for us with God. Our guardian angel is not a kind of fairy, but a powerful companion who stands before the throne of God in heaven. The angels guide us by prompting us to good. The demons, who are fallen angels, tempt us to sin. But the angels counsel us to avoid the occasions of sin, to pray, and to carry out good works of charity. They also protect us from evil. If it is for our spiritual good, they may protect us from physical harm, but their primary role is to protect us from spiritual harm. St. Paul reminds us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Although today many people are willing to believe in the devil, the consoling teaching of Christ and the Church concerning our guardian angels is less well known. Satan wishes to cause discord, hurt, and fear among the followers of Christ. The angels assist us in being confident against this onslaught. Let us ask their protection and guidance daily, remember their presence, and trust in their intercession for us. St. John Bosco reminds us, "When tempted, invoke your angel. He is more eager to help you than you are to be helped. Ignore the devil and do not be afraid of him. He trembles and flees at the sight of your guardian angel."
So Rosen has more than advice to you,
eh? Yeah. Aber die wenigsten beten. Eine Kirche wird am allerwenigsten gebeten, weil die Empfänger jetzt ist für Unordnung. Oh, die Dinger sind Ahnungen. Weil eine starke.
You may have noticed that in almost every exorcism, the devil always reveals the one weapon that he is most afraid of, and that is the Holy Rosary. Through many saints, events, battles, and conversions, Our Lady has proved the power of her rosary, and it was in the 15th century that she appeared to Blessed Alan de la Roche, a Dominican friar, giving him 15 promises to those who say the rosary daily. Many saints have been bulwarks for Our Lady's rosary. Bishop Sheen wrote, "The power of the rosary is beyond description." Saint Louis de Montfort also said, "The rosary is the most powerful weapon to touch the heart of Jesus, our Redeemer, who loves his mother." Our Lady herself has also come to beg for the recitation of the rosary in the apparition at Fatima. "Say the rosary every day to obtain peace for the world." And one of the seers of Fatima, Lucia, later said of the rosary, "The Most Holy Virgin in these last times in which we live has given a new efficacy to the recitation of the rosary to such an extent that there is no problem, no matter how difficult it is, whether temporal or above all spiritual, in the personal life of each one of us, of our families, that cannot be solved by the Holy Rosary. There is no problem, I tell you, no matter how difficult it is, that we cannot resolve by the prayer of the Holy Rosary. Our Lady also told Saint Mathilde, I want you to know that no one can please me more than by saying the Rosary. It is no wonder that the demons revealed through Annalise the importance of this prayer that glorifies and pleases God and His Mother so much. How important and urgent it is for us to obey this simple command of heaven.
The Holy Face should be venerated. This is commanded by the Nazarene because it is so much disfigured by men. For this reason, it should be venerated. The medal of the Holy Face should be venerated. This is ordered by the One who has the power over heaven and hell. The priests, too, should venerate the Holy Face. He wishes this earnestly. All the priests and all men should venerate the face of God.
In the mid-1800s, Sister Mary of St. Peter lived in Tours, France. In her cloistered convent, this Carmelite nun experienced a series of private revelations from our Lord. He told her about a powerful devotion he wished to establish worldwide, devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus. Over the course of 4 years, 1843 to 1847, Jesus spoke to Sister Mary about the numerous blasphemies and profanities taking place throughout the world, and how these offenses not only aroused the anger of God, but also pained and disfigured the face of Christ. In His mercy, Jesus informed Sister Mary how these sins have reached to the very throne of Almighty God, and to avoid the wrath of God, He revealed a way to make reparation for these grievous offenses. The primary purpose of devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus is to make reparation for sins against God Himself. These sins are the denial of God, blasphemy, and the profanation of Sundays and holy days. The first revelation concerning the sins of blasphemy occurred on August 26, 1843. Jesus said to Sister Mary, My name is everywhere blasphemed. There are even children who blaspheme. According to Sister Mary, Jesus made her aware of how much this frightful sin wounds His divine heart more grievously than all other sins, showing how, by blasphemy, the sinner curses Him to His face, attacks Him publicly, nullifies His redemption, and pronounces his own judgment and condemnation. Our Lord went on to help Sister Mary visualize the act of blasphemy as a poisoned arrow continually wounding His divine heart. Then Jesus gave her a golden arrow, which is a prayer that would heal those other wounds inflicted by the malice of sinners. It is the central prayer in the devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus.
Also, the image painted by Sister Faustina should be propagated. Where this image is, come many blessings to our great ruin. He Himself has commanded us to tell it, the Nazarene and His Mother.
By means of this image, I shall be granting many graces to souls, so let every soul have access to it. These were the words of our Lord to Saint Faustina concerning this image. This is an incredible promise and inspiring plea, especially for these times in which many souls throughout the world fail to come to Jesus either in prayer or in worship or in the sacraments. By means of His image, Jesus can be taken to them, and in a very real way. His promise is to touch hearts and fill them with His grace, something that has been witnessed from the time the image was first publicly displayed and continues to this day. We all have family members, friends, co-workers, and neighbors that we may have a difficult time reaching out to and sharing the faith with. Sometimes they shut us out and don't want to hear about God or about going to church or confession anymore from us. Other times we may not know how to help or what to say. We may not even know the person or family. So what can you do? Share the image of the divine mercy with them. Enthroning and venerating the image of Jesus in our homes, parishes, schools, hospitals, and workplaces is one sure way to bring Christ into our very midst, and it is clearly the Lord's desire. Jesus promises that the soul that will venerate this image will not perish. He also promises victory over its enemies already here on earth, especially at the hour of death.
People standing during Holy Communion, this pleases me more than kneeling. It is not necessary to be kneeling. I hate it. The parish priest makes everyone stand and gives it on their fours. I do everything possible, let no one be on his knees. Communion in the hand should be abolished. This is my work.
At one point in time, two-thirds of the bishops were against introducing communion in the hand. Pope John Paul II clearly did not endorse this even into the 1980s. When he came to Canada in 1984, he gave Holy Communion on the tongue only. Mother Teresa is also on record as not being in favor of receiving communion on the hand. The primary reason for receiving communion on the tongue was due to the danger of profanation and sacrileges. Receiving on the tongue also reduces the possibility of particles of the Blessed Sacrament falling to the ground. In light of the foregoing words of the demons regarding Holy Communion and Annalise's personal views on the same, here are some of the official norms of the Catholic Church as set out in Redemptionis Sacramentum. It is the priest celebrant's responsibility to minister communion, perhaps assisted by other priests or deacons, and he should not resume the Mass until after the communion of the faithful is concluded. Only when there is a necessity may extraordinary ministers assist the priest celebrant in accordance with the norm of law. The faithful should receive communion kneeling or standing, as the Conference of Bishops will have determined, with its acts having received the recognition of the Apostolic See. However, if they receive communion standing, it is recommended that they give due reverence before the reception of the sacrament, as set forth in the same norms. Although each of the faithful always has the right to receive Holy Communion on the tongue at his or her choice, if any communicant should wish to receive the sacrament in the hand, in areas where the bishop's conference with the recognition of the Apostolic See has given permission, the sacred host is to be administered to him or her. However, special care should be taken to ensure that the host is consumed by the communicant in the presence of the minister, so that no one goes away carrying the Eucharist species in his hand.
It is very important to pray to St. Joseph. It is most important.
Devotion to St. Joseph was minimized in the early church. A major cause was the anxiety of the early church to defend the virgin birth and the perpetual virginity of Our Lady. Minimizing Joseph magnified Mary. But ever so slowly, local churches began honoring Saint Joseph. In Egypt, Coptic Christians had given him his own feast day by the end of the first millennium. Shortly after, England also celebrated his feast day, and other countries started to erect oratories and churches in his honor. Soon, many saints would show devotion to Saint Joseph, including Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, St. Gertrude the Great, and St. Bridget of Sweden. By the 14th century, he was specially celebrated by official prayers of the Church, by the Carmelites and Franciscans, who then began to celebrate his permanent feast on March 19th. Saint Teresa of Avila hailed him for his power in heaven, saying, "I wish I could persuade everyone to be devoted to the glorious Saint Joseph, for I have great experience of the blessings which he can obtain from God. I do not remember that I have ever asked anything of him which he has failed to grant. I am astonished at the great favors which God has bestowed on me through this blessed saint. Everyone must know that after the Mother of God, Saint Joseph is, of all the saints, the one dearest to God. He has, therefore, great power with him." Finally, Our Lady told Mary of Agreda, "The whole human race has much undervalued the privileges and prerogatives conceded to my blessed spouse, and they do not realize what his intercession with God is able to do. Whatever my spouse asks of the Lord in heaven is granted upon earth, and on his intercession depend many and extraordinary favors for men, if they do not make themselves unworthy of receiving them. All these privileges were to be a reward for the amiable perfection of this wonderful saint and for his great virtues. For the divine clemency is favorably drawn forth by them and looks upon Saint Joseph with generous liberality, ready to shower down its marvelous mercies upon all those who avail themselves of his intercession." Annalise Michel, pray for us.